We have your Bibles open to the passage that I'm going to look at tonight, and you can just keep your fingers there. In a moment, we're going to read the rest of chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 16. But let me introduce us to our thoughts. We're coming back to the message that I began last Sunday morning. And Domingo, you will be happy. I don't have 14 pages of notes. I have cut it down almost 50%. So I cannot do to you tonight what I did to you last Sunday morning, though you were all very, very gracious. But let me lead us into the passage this way. Back in April, my wife and I made a trip to Florida in order to do some work in one of the condominiums right above the condominium that my mother lives in. I was doing some tiling and putting in some new cabinetry and some electric repair and plumbing and all of that kind of thing. And so at the beginning of it, so I didn't have to get a lock, a key for that door every morning that I was there, which was about 3 weeks, I took the owner's key, the master key, over to Walmart to have them make a copy. And so they put it in this machine that cuts these keys so that they're an exact replicate of the master. But for some reason, the grinding tool on this machine would not cut the key with fine enough precision for them to really match up. So though I had a key, it was completely unable to unlock the door. Now, the passage that we are coming back to is, as I said last week, the most extended section in the Bible on what it is that actually opens our minds, our understanding, so we actually can comprehend spiritual truth, so that we are enabled to comprehend spiritual truth. So with that in mind, look with me at this sixth verse of Corinthians 2, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. You remember he had talked about wisdom all through 1:18 through 2:5, and it was the wisdom of the world, and it was the wisdom of Christ that really had saving power, and that he really was denying human wisdom and sophistication as a way of really, I guess I would say, advance the ministry. But he contrasts that with what he says in verse 6. Yet, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That is, those who are made complete by being saved. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, and this is a quotation of Isaiah 64:4, to explain the fact that they didn't understand things. They didn't understand spiritual matters. So he says, just as it is written in Isaiah 64:4, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. They don't understand any of those things. For to us, God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows. Get that. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And what's the answer to that question? Well, it has to be a qualified no one. No one knows the mind of the Lord except those to whom the Spirit of God has revealed truth. Then they know the very thoughts of God. That's why he says, but we have the mind of Christ. I don't know whether we have it in our hymnals in this church, but there's a hymn that I have loved for years. Open my eyes that I may see. And of course, it's the quotation of one of the Psalms, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And the author of the psalm and the author of this hymn is confessing, apart from God doing something that turns on the light, opens my eyes, I won't be able to behold wonderful things. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, the first three stanzas of that hymn, Open My Eyes, start off this way. Open my eyes, open my ears, stanza two, and open my mind, stanza three. Interestingly enough, all three things that this passage says are incapable of unfolding spiritual truth. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't come into the heart of man. But the first stanza, the full first stanza past open my eyes is this. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Get this. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Now, what the verses in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 are really giving us is the wonderful key that unlocks spiritual understanding in any measure to men. It is the one key. So, I began preaching last week on this subject, the key to spiritual understanding. And actually, Domingo, you're right, I did talk about spiritual discernment. But before you have any spiritual discernment, which can cut more finely between black and white things and gray things, you first have to have what? Nobody is really discerning who isn't first given spiritual understanding. And of course, that is taken from the 10th verse. To us, God revealed them. That's the key right there. God's work to reveal spiritual truth. So, if what George Carver Washington said is true, that education is the key to unlock the golden door of freedom, then we could rightly say the work of the Holy Spirit is the key to open the diamond door of spiritual truth. Okay? Now, remember last week, I said this passage is long. And this passage is, it is, many are, but this one in a unique way is loaded to the gills. So I've had to work as hard as I've ever worked to simplify and communicate the essence of the message. But to get us more fully back into how this whole passage works to stress the key to spiritual understanding, I want to do a real quick recap. And remember, I talked about first, and my first point was the skill of spiritual understanding. What's one of the words that I made reference to that runs all the way through this passage? The word wisdom, okay? And I told you that the Hebrew word underlying the English word wisdom has to do with its basic meaning as a skill or an ability or an aptitude to comprehend spiritual truth. I also said that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, there is this sharp as possible contrast between the wisdom that comes from this world and the wisdom that comes from God. And folks, I will tell you, the Bible does speak of a wisdom that's worldly. Okay, it is a in other words, it's adept, it's skillful, but it is the wisdom of this world. And I also said that there's an emphasis in this passage on who has this wisdom of understanding. And answer the question. We'll come to it more fully later. Who doesn't have this wisdom, which really is used to speak of spiritual understanding? And remember that wisdom comes through the cross work of Christ. You only get this wisdom, spiritual understanding, if you first get the gospel. Okay? But who does not have this wisdom? Unsaved people. Verse 14 calls them what? The natural man. Okay? And who has this spiritual understanding? The saved, right? Spiritual. Who have had God reveal spiritual truth to them. Okay. So, we know something about who has the wisdom, who doesn't, really who doesn't, because of all these negative comments that run through this section regarding God's wisdom. It is a wisdom not of this age. None of the rulers of this age has understood. A wisdom which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man. It is a wisdom that a natural man does not accept. It is foolishness. That is the word, literally. Moria. We get our English word moronic. It's just idiocy to them, okay? And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. So the main points in the skill of spiritual understanding is the wisdom or skill of spiritual understanding is something no human being naturally possesses. How many of us came forth from the womb and the light was on? None of us. We were all in darkness. No matter how wonderfully innocent your child may seem, and he is to a degree, though he's depraved, and no matter how he sparkles in school and in every other way, I mean, I know your children are the most wonderful ones that ever walked on the face of the earth. I know that. Because that's how my grandchildren are. Okay, so I know that's true of you. But the fact of the matter is none of them are in light. They're in darkness. They don't possess spiritual understanding. I've also said that there's no other stronger way of saying it. Throughout the whole passage, God absolutely disdains human wisdom as the way to coming to know Him. In the wisdom of God, He ordained that through the wisdom of men, they would not come to have His wisdom. And I said that coming to understand spiritual truth is not achieved by any intuitive power of human reason or wisdom, but is granted to man by a special work, a special operation of the Holy Spirit. For to us, this is the only reason we have light and they don't. God revealed them through the Spirit. Secondly, I said the second point here indicates the unveiling essential for spiritual understanding. And this is really an elaboration of all the verses around verse 10. For to us the Spirit of God has revealed them. Now, the word revealed, I want you to remember this, refers to something that is covered or concealed that has to be unveiled. That's why the wisdom is called a mysterious or the wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom. Folks, it's veiled intentionally by God. It's veiled because there are scales of sin, Satan, unbelief all over our eyes. And it is something completely wrapped, I guess I would say, in thousands of tons of concrete that we can't get out to see it. God has to unveil it. Okay? He has to make it known. And that's when, in the passage, after saying the wisdom of this world didn't know God, the rulers didn't know Him. In fact, they crucified Him. In fact, he says it's written as a proof, kind of, that men don't know. They do all these wicked things and foolish things because, get it, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's concealed all these things, okay? So I'm really trying to avoid the temptation to re-preach this first and second point. But here were the critical truths under the unveiling necessary to understand spiritual truth. Through every gateway into human understanding, the eyes, intellectually, the ears, what can be heard and deciphered, and the heart gate, man has not comprehended spiritual truth. That verse, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't entered the heart of man, thinks God prepared for them to love Him, is a great funeral verse. It will stand on its own out of context that people don't, have any idea or can't fathom what God's going to do in heaven. But in its original context, he is quoting Isaiah 64:4, a passage on judgment, to say, to prove the point, nobody understands. Eye gate, ear gate, heart gate. They haven't comprehended spiritual truth. Nothing in the intellect, rational powers, or emotions, natural affections of men has conceived of spiritual truth. And we should stop here just for a minute, folks. This is unplanned. But do you realize how helpless to grip important spiritual truths of life are in our natural state? We need a work of omnipotence wrought by the Holy Spirit. Nothing less will do to massage our hearts and minds to grip spiritual truth at all. And you know this because start one day out without God. How attuned are you to spiritual things? Start your day without prayer or scripture reading. Just one day. Sometimes Christians go, and how attuned are you to spiritual things? You go dark pretty quick, don't you? So, nothing in the rational powers or national affections is conceived of it. So, main point, which is true of all men, the total lack of spiritual perception, which is what he's been talking about, makes necessary the operation of the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. For to us, God revealed truth. Now, this was the heavyweight part of the message last week. It actually tells us why he's able to reveal truth. For to us, he reveals by the Spirit. For, because the Spirit searches. I won't go through that all again, except to say the Spirit isn't inquiring to ascertain information. It refers to the constancy and pervasiveness of his energy so that he possesses the infinite knowledge of God. He searches all things. He is a know-it-all. I meet a few know-it-alls that I don't like. The Spirit's a know-it-all. He's omniscient, okay? And therefore, this is what he is able to, why he's able to communicate spiritual truth to us. Reveal it. Even the depths of God. Folks, isn't it wonderful? I mean, honestly, isn't it wonderful to mine very deeply in your understanding of the Word of God? Isn't it wonderful to do that? You haven't gone down one inch. And neither has the greatest scholar. Because how deep are the depths of God? Yeah, infinite. That's the word. Also, he, being God, he possesses the self-knowledge of God. Remember, he says, by comparison, which of you understands God? Well, you only understand man because you yourself are a man. The Spirit, because he's God, understands infinitely everything that God is, and that's why he can communicate it. So, the concluding point of all this, which I really didn't get to last week, was to reveal. Why does the Spirit of God reveal? To reveal the reason and purpose the Holy Spirit unveils truth and grants spiritual understanding to the individual person. Why does he do this? Verse 13 says it. It's so. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit. We have received the Spirit who is from God. You say it with me. So that we may know the things freely given to us of God. Remember he said, what I predestined to your glory before the world began, nobody ever understood it. Well, you got the Spirit so you would know, deeply understand the things freely given to us. And I'm going to just make two comments here. Brother Tim talked about the Colossians to whom Paul prayed that they would increase in all knowledge. Well, the word he is using is a word that had been adopted by heretics who believed that there were certain people who were initiated into the real depths of God. Okay, I won't get into all the heresy, but Paul uses a word that's an intensive form of knowledge, epignosis. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. The heresy was called Gnostic. So it's, you see the close relationship. Man, we are the Illuminati. We got it, Paul says. Through all their worldly sophistication in which they think there's this special breed of people, the only people that really have it are those to whom God has revealed it. And I got to thinking about this, folks. If the Spirit of God knows everything about God and He communicates to us, His revelation to us makes us know these things, what a privilege! What a marvelous, out of this world blessing it is for God to make known to these fallen, dull, sluggish minds that can't get out of first gear. You know, none of us are too bright. I know there's some of you out here who probably do keep half your brain tied behind your back just to make it look like it's even. Taking from Limbaughism, if I can there, okay? But there's nobody that's too bright. Matter of fact, I will tell you right now, if you think you are a real wit, I'll guarantee you you're at least half right. There's nobody. God has to make them known, and when He makes them known, man, I've been overwhelmed just with this thought that we may know. So, that then brings us to the third point in this. I did the introduction and review about 19 minutes. That's pretty good, pretty good. Never tell your audience the time elapsing, but anyways, violating all kinds of rules in preaching here. Okay, so I want to say, thirdly, the passage then starts speaking about the chosen device which produces spiritual understanding. In verse 13, after all the things I already said, he said, these things we speak. And he is suggesting that the wisdom of God that gives spiritual understanding, that comes through the message of the cross, is verbalized. That's the device by which God gives to men spiritual understanding. Now, you may not have picked up on it, but the idea of speaking and communicating runs through this entire section on spiritual understanding. I want you to see it in this next slide, okay? I'm just going back to chapter 18. He starts off, when he contrasts worldly wisdom with God's wisdom, he says, for the word of the cross. What does he say about that, by the way? What's the next line? For the word of the cross is foolishness to the unbelievers. But it is in the word, the message of the gospel of Christ, that the wisdom of God really resides. That is how you grant spiritual understanding. He says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But we preach Christ. Not in persuasive words, not through sophistry and casuistry, not through all these clever ways that first century architects of speech did. Our message was simple. Our message was plain. We weren't out to impress people. We just told it like it was. Don't you like preachers that tell it like it is? I remember one time I preached in our church, and it was Matt and Kristen will understand. It's one of my more elaborate messages where nobody but me was understanding what I was saying. That's always a problem. But this one woman came to me before the evening service, and she said, are you ever going to land this message? She said, this is like a plane, and you've been flying around. Are you ever going to land this thing? And I told her I was, and then in the sermon I joked around. I said, now we're going to come down hard. You know. I don't know why I got off on that, but we preach. Part of this verbal communication through the Bible. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech, proclaiming my message, my preaching, not in persuasive words. Yet we do speak wisdom, but we speak God's wisdom. And then 13, which is really the part of the passage I haven't explained yet, but which things, referring back to the things the Spirit of God taught that ear, eye, and heart never understood, which things, Spirit taught truth, wisdom, through the cross, we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So all that, folks, indicates this, and I'll put it to you this way. When you talk about the chosen device which produces spiritual understanding, it is this. The chosen device is the preached message of the gospel, which things we also speak. Now, folks, I'll just introduce part of my application here. Many times I have discovered that believers in good Bible churches where they're taught are regularly persuaded, and they don't fight it. They are convinced that they have an obligation to witness, right? To use their mouth to share the gospel. And yet I have found many believers are in a form of guilt, because while they fully feel the weight to speak it, they often, when they review their week or month or year, they go, how many times did I really speak or proclaim God's wisdom and spiritual understanding? How much? And I think it's because while we understand the obligation, we don't always know the method. And folks, I told you last, the method's easy. It doesn't take a seminarian. It's not superiority of words. Tell somebody how you got saved. Ask them, do you believe in God? Ask them, do you ever think about eternity? Watch how the conversation turns. Questions are the best ways to stick. And you'll know when the door closes. And if a person just closes the door on you, don't force it open. We pray for an effectual door to be opened. Just trust that God hasn't been working in that heart. Move on to the next. But I'm simply saying, folks, the chosen device to impart spiritual message is the word of the cross. You have it in the power of your life and testimony and knowledge and work of Christ to share this. You do. God's made it known to you. And it must be spoken. Now, in this 13th verse, the Bible author is going to enlarge on the idea that the main device God has uses to impart spiritual understanding is the preached message of the gospel, and he is going to say these three things about it. He's going to say, one, negatively, it is a gospel message not inspired by human wisdom. When he says not in words taught, that's like an education, right? What he's saying is all the Greeks, you know, where the, you know, all the roads lead to Rome. And what's the other one that just went out of my head? All men are Greeks because all wisdom and knowledge came out of Greece. You know, they discovered so many things. But Paul purposely is saying it is not the elite superior. Somehow the Holy Spirit who reveals truth has given us wisdom, not in of the humankind. Positively, it is a gospel message inspired by the Holy Spirit, but in those taught by the Spirit. Okay? Folks, what I'm telling you, and we'll enlarge on this more, when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you are saved, that only happens when God gives you light and the Holy Spirit reveals to you. To us, God revealed these things, okay? And it literally is a Spirit-taught thing. That's why I said to you last week, the most educated seminarians who know exegesis up one side, down, who know theology, who know history like the back of their hands, can be lost men. They can be unsaved. That's why Spurgeon preached to pastors, first of all, make sure you're regenerated. You're illuminated by the work of the Spirit of God. Because if you don't have the words, the message, the concept, the predestined things that God gave for our glory before the fall, you won't understand it. Right? Now, all this is explanation background. Now, the next phase, I'm really, what do I do? What do I do? Because the next phrase in this passage, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, enlarges further on the message of the gospel, the chosen device to impart spiritual understanding. Here's the next expression. He says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, we don't communicate in words taught by men. What we've communicated, I'm saying, communication is the device by which God imparts spiritual understanding. We communicate it in an education given to us by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, combining spiritual thoughts. I think the New American combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And this is really an explanation then of the method those taught by the Spirit communicated spiritual truth. Now, let me just tell you this. This is an immensely difficult expression in the New Testament. I could spend at least three messages just on the various views that are held here. But let me tell you why it's so hard. If I were to translate what in the New American Standard Bible is translated combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, here's the literal translation. Spiritual judging. That's how it reads in the Greek. Two adjectives translated spiritual and one verbal word, judging. Now, here is the difficulty of it. Are you with me on this? This is a little bit of, I'm doing what they say, the preacher is showing you the grease under his fingernails. You don't normally do that. You just give the fruits your studies, but we'll do it, okay? Because I want you to understand the concept of this device of chosen words. And he's explaining how the Holy Spirit taught them and therefore the method by which he's communicating them. Okay? So what does the word combining mean? When you think of combining things, you think of taking one thing with another and doing what? Putting them together. All right? Then what is meant also by combining spiritual with spiritual? Spiritual, combining or judging. A combining spiritual what? With spiritual what? So guess what? All the translations, all with the exception of the King James Version, are very interpretive. They try to tell you what is somewhat ambiguous in the original manuscript. But the King James comes the closest because they translate it this way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now they added a word, things. It's just spiritual judging. Or spiritual combining. They said, no, here's how we take the spirit law taught words and give them the, we're combining spiritual things with spiritual. Well, it still leaves you kind of, what does it mean? Well, the ESV, which is real popular, says it this way. They translated the word combining, interpreting. And I don't really have a problem. Interpreting now spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So what he's saying it means is we take what the Spirit of God has taught us and we interpret these spiritual words to spiritual people. And now he's saying the second spiritual is people. People that are given the ability to understand. He, listen to how the ISV, the International Standard Version, as we explain, now they took the word combining, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The NIV starts to get really close to, I think, the meaning. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now, the NASB, your version, says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. NIV says basically the same thing, except for explaining. How many of you have ever read from the Weymouth New Testament translation? It's rather a free, not literally goes for understanding, but he translates it this way. Adapting as we do spiritual words to spiritual truths. I've gone through all that to say the chosen device taught by the Spirit, which is words, is accomplished by using spiritually taught concepts communicated through spiritually taught expressions. It is communicating Spirit-taught concepts through the Spirit-taught words. In other words, folks, this is what I'm saying. It is a message that has to be gripped mentally by the teaching of the Holy Spirit that is then transferred to other via words. It is the utilization of words adapted to best communicate an inherently spiritual message. So folks, here's what the Spirit of God does when He reveals truth and then says the way people are going to come to know it is by the preaching of the gospel. What the Spirit of God has taken us and put in our heads conceptually, we transfer verbally by words that were taught spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And it's really a wonderful thing. MacArthur said it this way. The Holy Spirit provides His saints the capacity to understand divine truth, which the spiritually dead are unable to comprehend. I've said all that to say that in addition to negatively, it is a gospel message not inspired. Positively, it is a gospel message inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is a gospel message perfectly adapted to communicate meaning. Spirit of God gives me truth. I speak it. Now, folks, honestly, do you ever feel like a balloon? I'm not talking about your physical apparatus, by the way. You ever feel like intellectually, morally, spiritually, you just soaked in so much? And we do. That's great. How do we release some of that air? Spiritually, in terms of what I'm speaking. Spirit of God's taught us so much. Get it out there. Speak it. It is God's chosen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? The content of truth that God sent His Son into the world to take men's sins. He died. He was buried. The third day He rose again. He's coming again in great power and great glory. All will stand before His judgment. If you believe in Him, you'll be saved. I'm not ashamed. It's the power enabling men to be saved. But does it come any other way than the preached message? Well, this is what he's saying. The device is the Word of God. Folks, let me just tell you this much. There's a Greek word underlying the idea of proclaiming. And even the liberals who don't believe the Bible picked up that one of the main activities of the early apostles in the word of the book of Acts was they went everywhere proclaiming the Word. I mean, I just got to stop for a minute. To be more like first century Christians. Oh, that the hold that the materialistic United States has on us, which the women in a diatribe sang against in their song this morning, would let go of us so we were not so full of ourselves and content and happy, and we knew that our very purpose for being here, for taking up a spot on this globe, for occupying a pew, yes, is to receive truth, edify the body of Christ. It is to take that message and proclaim the message. And I've never had a time where I didn't ask God, please give me an opportunity to witness that. Never have I had a prayer like that He didn't answer that day. Never once. Shame on me for not praying more. You know, folks, there was a debate some years ago about what they called friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism and confrontational evangelism. And basically, there was a conflict that said, what you've got to do is you've got to go out and you've got to befriend people. You've got to get to know them. You've got to let them see their life. And friendship, relational evangelism is the key. There were the others that said, no, the biggest thing is you just preach the gospel. Now, folks, I haven't read a lot about it because it's not that difficult. Here's the thing. Do you need a testimony and rapport with people so that your message will resonate with them, yes or no? Yeah. If you don't have that, they're not going to give you any credibility. You're not going to have the gospel. But let me ask, can you example anybody into the kingdom? Watch me, man. Watch how honest I am. Watch how I pay my bills. I don't ever cuss. I don't cuss. I don't steal. I don't go with the girls that do. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Whatever. All that stuff. Okay. All right. You never exampled anybody into the kingdom, but that's important to establish rapport. Let your light be seen before men. But just by seeing your light, nobody's going to get saved. You know how they get saved? They get confronted with a message that's, first of all, bad news. You are sinful, in trouble with God. You need to repent. You're accountable. But here's the grace of God. Folks, share it with people. Look for in conversations that naturally open into these things. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. Send what abroad? The word. The device God has chosen to impart spiritual truth. And who carries the word? In terms of the message I've been teaching, those who have been the objects of the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal spiritual truth. If you're enlightened today, another word for saying you're saved, you're obligated. And it's part of God's ordained plan. You know, the last line of that hymn, Open My Eyes, that I referred to, that I would like to close with tonight, if we can, Domingo, I don't know if we have it. But it says, open my mouth, after my ears, my eyes, and my heart. Open my mouth and let me hear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Open my mouth. Why? Folks, the device that God uses to bring people to Christ is not an education in a school. It's the proclamation of simple Christians who have come to know the Lord and Master and share it. That simple. That brings us then fourthly, and I'm going to be somewhat abbreviated here, to the last thing that he says about the key to spiritual understanding, and it is this. The exclusive recipients of spiritual understanding. Now, by the way, folks, if I say to you, there are exclusive recipients of spiritual understanding, that the group of people to whom the Holy Spirit gives this knowledge, reveals to, is exclusive. What's another way of saying that? This in your own words. I'm not, you know. What am I by saying? It's exclusive. It's limited. Some don't what? Some don't get it. Some never get it. They hear it, but they never get it. Now, you'll notice, look down in your Bible text now at verse 14. And in the first part of 14, we've already talked about this a little, but a natural man, he's going to say things regarding their posture towards receiving things. And then in verse 15, he contrasts the natural man's spiritual understanding with but he who is spiritual. He's contrasting the saved and unsaved in terms of their capacity to receive or accept spiritual matters. Now let me just read those couple verses. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept. It's really the word receive. They won't receive them. The things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually judged is really the word. To compare things, to pray. But he who is spiritual appraises or judges all things, yet he himself is appraised or judged by no one. Now here's what all that means. To the unbeliever, spiritual truth, you say the word. Anybody ever struggled with upper level math? Like trigonometry, calculus, stuff like that? I haven't. Never struggled with it. Because I never got past Algebra 1. And I'm going to tell you something. In 8th grade, where I was, or 7th grade, I guess, I was not getting it at all. Partly because I didn't pay attention 80% of the time. That might have been part of the reason, had I been able to be. But, you know, spiritual truth is like explaining upper-level calculus or string theory to a guy who doesn't even understand addition and subtraction. Now, there aren't, hopefully, many like that, but you get the point. Now, why is it incomprehensible? Let me just go back here just so. God is sovereign in electing those who come to understand and are the recipients of the spiritual truth. But who gets blamed for it when somebody doesn't understand? Is there enough light out there in the world for everybody to understand? Absolutely. So why is it incomprehensible? Lost man refuses spiritual truth. He does not accept. He won't receive it. Folks, it's like trying to get water to soak into tinfoil. It just runs right off. Also, lost man is ignorant of spiritual truth. And he uses that word again, gnosis, knowledge. The real excellency of knowledge, he just doesn't know. I don't think it's using ignorance in the pejorative sense, like that guy is really stupid or ignorant. It's saying he doesn't possess knowledge. Why? Why, folks? In context of the whole message, why is he ignorant? Why does he not possess knowledge? Say it again. Holy Spirit has not made it known to him. He may have proclaimed it to him and let him know, but he doesn't know. Okay, secondly, the believer, however, is enabled to understand. He is enabled to discern spiritual truth, and that is what is meant by he who is spiritual appraises. He is given the ability, which the lost isn't given, to judge spiritual matters. Okay, and at the end of this, who has known the mind of the Lord? After I talked about the wisdom of the world not coming to know God, and all these indicators that men don't know or understand God, and only those who are taught by the Spirit, who is God, come to understand spiritual truth. This gives us the ability to understand the very mind of God. Now, folks, I used to ask my people at the church this all the time. What do you do with your minds? Teenagers, don't answer right now. Just hold off. Your minds may be in neutral for a while. I'm sorry, I don't mean to. I'm joking with you, you know that. But what do you do with your minds? It's a real simple question. What does your mind do? Say one word. Think. Thinking. There is a thinking of God. Philosophy. A view of life. A worldview. Whatever you want to call it. We are given the way God thinks. That's one of the things that really sets us apart from the world. Folks, we think differently. Therefore, we act differently. So, I think that brings me then, and I think I have a few minutes to do this, driving these truths home. What's all this mean? Let's really bring this all down. We talked about the skill of understanding, which nobody naturally has, that the Spirit of God has to unveil it, okay? That there's a device by which He unveils it, the Word of God, and that there are exclusive objects, recipients, those who are taught by the Spirit. And last week, here's what I said. The critical question. Please ask yourself this. Have I been the recipient of this revealing work of the Spirit of God? Do I understand spiritual? Secondly, otherwise intelligent and brilliant people are absolutely ignorant when it comes to comprehending spiritual truth. The gospel is not mere morality. Many people who have preached the law of God and have done a noble job of reflecting God's moral characters and demands have left people with the idea of what John Bunyan talked, Mr. Morality. He was an upright man, lived in good conscience, paid his bills, didn't break the law, never stole, never steal. But he didn't realize that the law was given to show him what a lawbreaker he is. He's guilty. The gospel is not mere morality. It comes to sinners, says you're broken, you need Christ. Fourthly, people can comprehend the concepts of the gospel on an intellectual level and yet not really have any real spiritual understanding. That's what I developed. Let me take a few more applications and then we'll drive to the conclusion. I want to talk about understanding the revealing work of the Holy Spirit in doctrine and experience. I've said the statement, verse 10, for to us, those who would not naturally have understanding, to us God revealed them, right? Now, I want to say something about the way Paul is using the word reveal or revelation. He's not talking about it how we normally talk about it. In other words, revelation precisely is when God discloses truth that previously wasn't revealed. Okay? In other words, it's the disclosure of unknown truth. It is revealed for the first time. When he talks about to us, the Spirit of God has revealed them. What doctrine is he really talking about? Not revelation, but illumination, which refers to God granting the mind understanding of what's already been revealed. So I want to, first of all, just establish that point, okay? But let me clarify illumination just a little bit. Why do we need it, folks? Just a couple one-line sentences from you. Why do we need illumination? I mean, we've been talking about it for 2 weeks now, but why do we need illumination in your own mind? Say it.
We don't naturally understand.
Great. What else? Why do we need God to turn the light on? Yeah, we're hostile toward the things of God. I don't warm to Him. Folks, are we in light or darkness? We're in darkness. Okay, well, let me just tell you why we need it. Listen to what Ephesians says. He says the Gentiles, he's referring to unbelievers. That's his way of referring to those who are not in the family of God. The Gentiles also walk in the emptiness or futility of their what? What's wrong with another word for mind? What's wrong with the Gentiles? They don't do think. They don't think right. Why? Darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, summary. Here's what they are. Spiritually dead. Empty and futile in spiritual understanding. Darkened in understanding. Alienated from the life of God. In a state of spiritual ignorance. Spiritually blind. Spiritually insensitive. Okay? Here's what J.I. Packer said. Sin in our mental and moral system clouds our minds and wills so that we miss and resist the force of Scripture. God seems to us remote to the point of unreality. And in the face of God's truth, we are dull and apathetic. Folks, even as a Christian, have you ever felt that God seems remote to you? Let's be honest. Yay or nay? He really seems a million miles away. I'm not moved in my heart and mind by God. Well, you need to repent and get your Bible open and say, Holy Spirit, make my heart just pump with this kind of thing. But we're dull and apathetic until the Lord does this spiritual work. So this is just a homespun definition that I've given. It's probably close, but I didn't get it from others. It's the operation, illumination, turning the light on, is the operation of the Spirit of God on the human mind that enables a person to comprehend the meaning and significance of spiritual truth as revealed in the Bible. Back to J.I. Packer, he says it this way. Illumination is not a giving of new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text and as heard and read and as explained by teachers and writers. The Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds and attitudes, our hearts, so that we understand, as by inspiration he provided Scripture truth for us, so now by illumination he interprets it to us. Illumination is thus the applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts, so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. Now, just an application under this whole thing. Because I talked about understanding this work of revelation in doctrine and experience, okay? Folks, I want you to think really hard with me about illumination, okay? When God turns the light on and grants this understanding by the Spirit. Okay, it is a work that is very much linked to regeneration. When regeneration is the new birth, it's when God takes a person who has no spiritual life and imparts spiritual life. Before he gets to regenerating and converting and turning you, he illuminates. He awakens out of the dead. At least he begins this process. And what's interesting is it is, in one sense, it happens immediately, in a moment. That's how mine was. For others, it's not so immediate. In other words, there may be those of you who were raised in Christian homes and you were gradually getting light. You can't remember the aha moment when, ooh, the light came on for me. But you know it's now on, right? Because you're believing what the Spirit of God teaches through the Word of God. So it's very much a process. For others, it's a crisis. I can tell you the date, the place, and my feeling when I was illuminated. And I'll just give you my personal testimony just for a moment. Always had an intense God consciousness. Believed in God. Knew He was watching me. Feared Him. The state of mind that I was in before I became a Christian was I feared God. Not in the right way. He was going to get me. And I knew I deserved it. Oh, I knew I was a rascal and I deserved it. Okay? So God works. I make a profession when I'm 8. I make a profession when I'm a sophomore. But I turn back into my ungodly ways of life. My brother Tom comes home on December 20th of 1979. I'm halfway through my senior year of high school. And he starts sharing the Bible with me. We're sitting there at this counter where we eat breakfast at my mom's house, and he starts reading the Bible. And I was really somewhat uninterested, didn't really, I don't remember what he first began talking about. And something happened to me. All of a sudden, I got gripped, I mean gripped, with this fear of eternity apart from God. And I found myself, I always explain it this way, I was conflicted because I wanted to turn in my mind and my heart. I wanted to turn. I could not. I was in every sense unable. I wanted to let go of my sin, but I could not let go of it. My brother reads the Word of God from Ezekiel. Why will you die, O Israel? He read the whole passage. I have no pleasure in the soul of him that dieth, wherefore turn you and live, for why will you die? And when he read, why will you die? If I shared this before, forgive me. I did not have a vision, but I pictured my life as this microscopic dot. My 70 years of life as a microscopic dot on this ever-evolving circle of time. And folks, when that thought came to my mind, I was saved. Didn't go forward. Didn't make a verbal profession. I received the things of the Spirit of God. If there's anything that would make me a hardcore Calvinist, it would be my own experience of salvation. Now, I'm Calvinistic, but I'm not hardcore. I'm certainly not imbalanced. But I've often said it this way. There was a door, and God was inviting me to come across it, but I could not get myself to go across the threshold. Could not. This is mine. Not everybody's testimony is like this. Mine. And I'm going to tell you, God reached out with the hands of illumination and pulled me across. That's what He did. To me, it was like a mathematical, logical equation. You're going to spend 70 years of pleasure over an eternity? No brainer. I'm yours, Jesus. I didn't say it that way. But I've said it this way, people. This is kind of going beyond the purpose of the illustration. But when I got in that moment, when my life was like this, why will you die? I realized it was so true. I felt God in my body. I'm not a mystic. Some people say I experienced peace. The burden was lifted. I felt God enter my body. That's not an exaggeration. I felt it. Man, was I a new creature. I only wish my new creatureliness would follow me more than I would like it to, you know. It was, folks, it was illumination. I've been at it 55 minutes. You up for 5 more minutes of application? You're not as enthusiastic as you were last Sunday morning. It was like, oh yeah, man, get on it. Now it was like, sure, brother. Let me see what I can do. You've been patient. Again, let me just do this real quick. Do you know, folks, if you really want to be encouraged about illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit within you to reveal truth, do you know that Jesus had to experience this? Do you think Jesus knew it all as a man, fully man, when he came into the world? What was he doing in the temple at 12 years old? Why do you ask questions? To gain what? They were amazed. And what we know, folks, is at some point, we don't know when it was, probably close to that time, he became conscious of his messianic work through study of the Scripture. Don't you know, Mom, I have to be about my Father's business? It's just a wonderful thought. Jesus had learned. So, I don't know. I must have a quote out of place here. Well. Let me see if I can flash to this. Yes, here it is. We'll have to go back. But when Christ read the Scriptures and learned of his messianic call, it was the Spirit who confirmed and what? Illuminated these truths in his heart. Okay? What I'm talking about here now is understanding the illuminating work of God now in relationship to the Word of God. Let me say this, folks. Illumination is, we use a word, it's mediated. Okay? In other words, it has a device. In other words, when you look at God and you look at man, the gulf is so great between holy God and sinful man that God can't make a direct route to man without something mediating. So we have one mediator. But that goes further than that. God mediates spiritual truth through devices: prayer, Bible reading, the preached word, the fellowship of people. All of those things mediate God's truth to us. So it has to be mediated through what? The Holy Scriptures. That is the chief way the knowledge of God comes to us. And I would say this. I've noticed something in common among heresies and sometimes cults. Mysticism has this tendency. The Roman Catholic view of the magisterium, this group of people who are alone, can really unveil. Mormonism has it, and Quakerism has it. Here's what mysticism says. I can make a direct route to God without the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit does something in me. Oh, they use all biblical language. The magisterium is another way. They bypass the Scriptures by saying there's this order of priests especially adapted to this. Mormonism, really, folks, what they did they accept the Bible? Yeah, but over the Bible is the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. They're so blinded, it's amazing. And I went a couple years ago on a tour to the Mormon temple. I went out there to evangelize, and one of the days we went to the Mormon temple, and they give you this tour. And one of the young ladies who was being trained gave us a tour. And she gave us her testimony of how she came to know the Lord. Now, she wasn't saved. She was very passionate, very sincere. I thought, my land, Christians ought to give their testimony like this girl does. And she began to use an expression that the Mormons use called a burning in their bosom. Well, they're referring to the emotional, subjective work that somehow brings them to the knowledge of God, but it's apart from Christ and it's apart from the Spirit. Now, I shouldn't have done this. I just couldn't help myself. There's a group of us, probably 12 or 15 people, and she's given her testimony. People are asking questions here and there, and so when she said, I had the burning in my bosom, I just said, are you sure it wasn't indigestion? That was probably not the right thing to say at that time. I just couldn't help myself, you know. And it didn't faze her a bit. Boom, she just went right by it. I'm just saying, folks, be aware that it has to be mediated through the means God ordained. In a treatise by John Owens, he said this: our belief of the Scriptures should be the Word of God or a divine revelation, and our understanding of the mind and will of God is revealed in them, are the two springs of all our interest in Christian religion. From them, the mind of God is revealed in the Scripture, are all those springs of light and truth derived, whereby our souls are watered, refreshed, and made fruitful unto God. Now, okay, I am done with that. Let me just conclude on these two points. Illumination, which is this work we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit unveiling truth to us. When it comes to us through the Word of God, it gradually, bit by bit, changes the very nature of who and what we are. 2 Corinthians 3:18, in a section contrasting the inferiority of the old revelation with the New Testament revelation, says this: Moses, they couldn't look on his face. He had to veil it. Symbolic of the whole threatening, condemnatory nature of the law. They couldn't even look on his face. But he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord through the Scriptures, are literally changed, transformed, metamorphosized into the same glory. When you look into the Scriptures, there's a mirror. It reflects back on you the image that's in the Bible. And what is that image? It's the image of God. We are transformed by the Spirit, or from one level of glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. Folks, if you are going to keep being illuminated, You must be in the Scriptures. You must read your Bibles. You must. When Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," do you think He was fooling around? Man will not have the real essence of life by bread, fish, bone, meat, bread. That sustains the material side of man. But man can't live materially. He must have spiritual life by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matt, Kristen, Jen, Aaron probably have heard this, so it's coming out of their ears. Read your Bibles. It will change your life. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Wake up tomorrow. Some of you haven't read in months. I know that. Some of you have not read maybe in over a year. You come to church. You've gotten your dose of good preaching. You can't sustain on that alone. Read your Bible. It will change your life. And don't make Bible reading hard. Get a modern, conservative version that you can understand. Start in Matthew. Read those 28 chapters. Go to Mark. Read the 16 chapters. Go to Luke. Read those 24 chapters. Go to John. Read 21 chapters. Go to Acts. Read! You know, folks, if you read 10 chapters of the New Testament, just 10 a day, now that is a lot, but you could do it in 30 minutes if you just read. You know how many days it'll take you to read your New Testament? 27 days. 270 chapters. You can read through the New Testament in 27 days with a fairly moderate goal. Read your Bibles. It's the key to illumination. The skill of spiritual understanding none possess. It makes necessary the unveiling essential for spiritual understanding. The chosen device which produces it is the spoken message of the Word and their exclusive recipients. How very sadly men are in darkness without the renewing, illuminating work of the Spirit. I started a poem that I only gave half of last week. I'll give the rest of it today. A dark is Spurgeon. A dark and blinded thing is man, yet full of fancied light. But all his penetration can obtain no gospel light. Though heavenly truth may blaze abroad, he cannot see it all. Though gospel leaders show the road, he still gropes for the wall. Perhaps he stands to hear the sound, but blind he still remains. No meaning in the word is found to cause him joy or pains. O Lord, thy holy power display, for thou the help must find. Pour in the light of gospel day, illuminate the blind. Behold how unconcerned they dwell, though reft of sight they be. They fancy they can see right well and need not help from thee. Speak! Because the chosen device is the word. Speak and they'll mourn their blinded eyes. And cry to thee for light, O Lord, do not our prayers despise, but give these blind men sight.